We're in Deuteronomy, book of Deuteronomy. We're going to take a look at chapter 27. It's not very long. Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Remember that this book of Deuteronomy didn't take months, but this was about three sermons in a day or so, right before Moses is going to die, right before they are going to enter into the promised land. Now, it's taken us a little longer to get through it than that, because we've kind of taken our time. But the truth is, these are three basic sermons that Moses gave to the people before he let them all go, and he went and died. Now, he says, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Keep all the commandments. Obey the Lord your God. Listen to him and follow him. Now that sounds like it ought to be such an easy assignment. Just remember all 26 chapters that came before this and do it. I'm sure that because we've gone so slowly that you remember all 26 chapters and what's in them. Don't you? No question. So there's others out there that we've got to talk to. As Christians, that's just what we want to do. What? We want not to keep the law. We want to do the things that God says, don't we? Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. As Christians, that's exactly what we want to do, isn't it? We want to keep the commandments of God. Not because we have to and because it's a law, but because he is God and he is our God. Right? And we want to do those things. Why are you looking at me like you're surprised? You do. Yes, you do. You want to do these things. Nod with me. Yes. Yeah, I want to. And you're scaring me. We want to do God's will. That's what we want to do. We want God's purposes. We want God's desires. We want the things that are pleasing in his sight. That's just what we want. How are we doing? Do this. Oh, man. Are we failing miserably? And when I say we, that includes me and it includes you. We are failing miserably. Not because we don't have the strength. Because the strength isn't in us, the strength is the Lord's. We got the strength. Not because we don't have the power. No, the power's not in us, but the power is the Lord's. We've got all that. We're lacking nothing. But we're not doing it. And what happens when you're not doing it? Well, we'll talk about some curses at the end of the chapter here. It shall be on the day when you shall pass over the Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. You shall write upon them all the words of this law when you are passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee. You're going to get what he promised. We're Christians, so we know by grace through faith we have been given eternal life. We've got it. We've been given his Holy Spirit. We've got his Holy Spirit. Now we're not waiting for something. We've got his Holy Spirit. We've got his promise. Now he says, you're going to enter in. And when you do, he says, I want you to take some big rocks, big ones, and whitewash them. Now, you've probably seen whitewashed tombstones. If you've seen pictures of Israel, you've seen the tombstones are whitewashed. I mean, and in the sun, they glow. You can see them for miles. When you enter into that promised land, I want you to set up two huge rocks, whitewash them so they can be seen from all over the place, and write the book of Deuteronomy on them. That's what he just told you to do. There's a chore. Either it's going to be some real small print or some big rocks. I'd shoot for big rocks, you know, so that they're showing. You could see them. They're whitewashed. You could see them for miles. We'll talk about that in a moment. And what are you going to write on them? You shall write upon them all the words of this law. All of them. So that in a public place, you walk by these big rocks, you could read Deuteronomy as you're walking by. So you'll never, ever forget. Now, you go to the New Testament, because you're Christians, we're Christians, and we like to spend our time there. We're looking for loopholes, trying to get around this whole thing about whether we obey God or not. And you come to a place where Jesus will say to you, remember me. Remember that? He'll say, remember me. It'd be hard to forget if you walk by and these huge, big whitewashed stones, you could see them for miles, and when you get near them, you read the entire book of Deuteronomy. Hard to forget it, isn't it? Yeah, it's hard to forget it. And every time you share communion with one another, we share communion, what are we supposed to do? To remember what this whole thing is about. How quickly do we forget? As soon as we get out of the building and start having to shovel. Yeah, what everything's about, man. We forget that quickly. You wouldn't think that Jesus, God, the Son, who loved me and gave himself for me, would have to remind me to remember him. You would think that I just would, but I don't. We don't. You would think, after all God did for you in the last 40 years in the wilderness, you would think he wouldn't have to say, put up huge rocks that people can't miss for miles. You won't have to do that, Lord. We won't forget a thing. Right. Put up big rocks. Big rocks. I want the whole thing written on rocks. Why? Because you're going to forget. As soon as you get in there and things are going your way, you're going to forget. As often as you drink from this cup and as often as you take this bread, remember me. And you show the Lord's death until he comes again. Remember me. What's the purpose for it all? Why write the law down? Verse 1, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, if he were to say that to me or to you right now, just walk up to you, because he could, couldn't he? Do this. Oh, yeah. Anybody in this room, walk right up to us and go, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I tell you? Well, you see, I was tired. I was having a nervous breakdown. I mean, I got mad. I forgot. My foot was asleep. That person mistreated me. Nobody loves me. Have I hit your excuse yet? Oh, I'm a victim. How's that? I'm a victim. I mean, you know, I'd be, if people would notice how smart I was and talented, I wouldn't be here. I'd be way up there by now. It's not my fault, Lord. It's the friends you gave me. It's that man you gave me. That woman you gave me. Why do you call me Lord and then don't do what the things that I say? Why do you do that? I mean, how do you answer a question like that? I don't know. That's what we did when we were kids. What are you doing? I don't know. One of the kids was small. He would get their words confused and you'd walk in and go, what are you doing? And he'd go, anything? No, I think you mean nothing, man. That'll work. You know, that's us. We don't know. We haven't got a clue. What do you do? Why don't you do what I tell you? Why are you calling me Lord and then not doing this? Nobody knows how to answer that. I mean, to be honest, you don't know how to answer. What do you say? Well, all we have is excuses. Well, I was offended. I was angry. I didn't have sugar in my system. I mean, there was something wrong with me. Everything was just all wrong. Well, wait a minute. Mark 7, verse 6. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus said to them, to these people that wouldn't listen to him, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Well, there's the answer. We go back to the other verse that we read, Luke 6:46, and there's the answer to the question. "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Easy, because your lips honor me, but your hearts are far away. And what do we say? Nuh-uh! Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, that's the problem. And that's why Jesus would have to mention to you, "Would you remember me? Would you stop and think what I'm all about?" You know, we're Christians and we're supposed to be different, but it looks like we're getting away with murder. But we're not. We've already learned, and we'll learn at the end of this chapter, everything that you and I are doing, God knows. And the bigger, uglier part of it is everything that we're doing, He knows why, and we don't. He knows. Isaiah 29:13. Jesus is quoting from that when Jesus in Mark 7:6 says, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites." Isaiah 29:13 says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their reverence toward me is taught by the precept of men." They're listening to teachers instead of listening to me. And you can go, you know, what we learn in the last days, people will gather up, they will heap up to themselves teachers. The people heap up to themselves teachers. You know, we live in a day and age where we can really heap up teachers. We can. We can buy their tapes. We can buy their CDs. We can buy their videos. We can listen to them on the radio. We can watch them on the television. We can heap up to ourselves teachers. And there's, in the end times, the people will heap up to themselves teachers because the people have itching ears. So that the teachers will say the things that those people want to hear. And God says, those are the precepts of men. So their lips honor me, but their hearts are far away. Jesus said in John 14:15, now you'll see why people don't like the Gospel of John. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. If we want to say that in our language, in the common American language, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's not a question. It's not something that gives you a choice. It's a simple statement. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:21, a little further down the chapter, he says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that really loves me." That's the one that really loves me. "He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Do you really want to grow up? Do you really want to see more of Jesus and become to understand more about what he's all about? Keep his commandments is what he says. John 15:9-10. John 15:9-10. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue," or "you continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love." How did Jesus abide in the love of the Father? And he was and still is the Son of the living God. How did he abide in that love? He obeyed his Father. He came to obey. Did he have to? Nope, he didn't even have to get saved. He never sinned. Did he have to obey his father? No. He submitted to the will of his father, to do the will of his father. And the will of his father was that he would go to the cross. And he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in that love. Stick with that. How? Keep my commandments. You'll continue. You'll abide in my love. Even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Stick with it. It's amazing to me. You can go back to Deuteronomy 27, and the very first verse you'll read is Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And nothing's changed. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus is going back to heaven. He says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go back to my Father's house. Many dwelling places I'll prepare a place for you, come back and get you. And here's what I want you to do. Do what I tell you till I come back. Just keep my commandments. Galatians 6, 7. We've quoted it many, many times throughout the last few months. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Isn't it interesting? Now, I could have pulled out more verses. Maybe you thought of them yourself. From the New Testament, if we would read through the book of Acts, or maybe the book of Romans, or maybe 1st or 2nd Corinthians, or we could have gone to Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians. We could have gone through the New Testament. I could have shown you from many, many of the New Testament books that the whole intent is that we're going to obey the Lord, those of us that love him. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise to you, that we should obey the Lord. But why do we obey him? Right. Not because we're under the law. Not because we have to, but because we want to. We love him. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. He has given you life. And what does Jesus say? Remember me. Would you remember what I've done? Would you remember what I've said? Would you remember what I'm all about? Would you stop and just remember? Now, you're going to probably walk out of here, and tomorrow may not be the greatest day, or this coming week, someone may try to sue you, maybe try to steal things from you. Someone may try to, you may become a victim. Someone may hurt your feelings at work. You got a choice to make at that point. How do I handle this? Do I do what God says? Or do I handle it any other way? You'll have a choice. You'll see what I mean. I want you to write the law on big stones, the entire law, the whole book. Why? You're going to commemorate God's faithfulness in keeping his promises to his children. Every time you see that those whitewashed stones from a distance, you're going to say, man, I remember we set those up when we first got into this promised land. That reminds me of all God's promises and his faithfulness. He said he would do it, and he did it. Here we are. The stones, by the way, I cheated. I looked ahead, and they were set up at Mount Ebal, which is about 35 miles north of Jerusalem. Not very far, about 35 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, at the base of that mountain is a city called Shechem. That, if you remember Genesis, that's, at the base of that mountain is the first place God first appeared to Abraham. Remember the promise God promised Abraham? It's also, obviously, the first place Abraham built an altar. The very first altar Abraham built, right there at the base of the mountain. So they set those stones at the top of Mount Ebal, and you could see those from every direction for miles. You could see it. You got close, you could read them and read the entire book of Deuteronomy, the entire three sermons of Moses before he died. Also, the stones represented the fact that this nation would no longer be under the rule of any other god. From a distance, when you saw those stones, that you thought, that's right, God gave us this land, and every time we see those, it's a reminder this nation is under God. One nation, Israel, under God. with liberty and justice for every one of them, according to God. True? That's what it was all about. And each time they would see those, it would remind you were under God. Now do you understand why in America they don't want the Ten Commandments up? Why? Because the Ten Commandments would be a reminder that basically this nation is under God, under one God, no other gods but God. Nobody wants to, we just can't have that. We can't have holy things. You put a crash out there for those of you that's a big word. I don't use that often, but it's getting near Christmas time. And a crash, for us people that are normal, we call that a nativity scene. And of course you see people who are dressed in their big firefighting gear at the nativities. You've got the baby and Mary and Joseph and some animals, and then three firefighters, because the Bible says they came from afar. Sorry. That's called a creche. See, people don't want that on public property. Why? That's a reminder. That's a reminder of what it's all about, what this nation is all about. You see, from afar, you could see Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem. People don't want to see it in this country. That's what it was. Represented the fact that this nation would no longer be under the rule of any other God, but the God of the universe, the God, the one true God, God Almighty. Well, he goes on. Therefore it shall be when you be gone over Jordan, that you shall set up these stones, verse 4, which I command you this day in Mount Ebal. See, I told you I read on. See, you shall plaster them with plaster, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God. An altar of stones up there on the mountain. You shall not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings there unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones again all the words of this law very plainly. I want to make it legible, neatly, clearly. Uncut stones. You're going to set these big rocks up, whitewash them, make sure you neatly put this entire law up there so it can be read by anybody that's there. And you're going to build an altar up there and worship there, sacrifice unto the Lord there. Notice the altar has to be made of uncut stones. In other words, no man can come along and take his little chisel and his little hammer or whatever and cut it to kind of shape it so it's not so shaky on the ground. You know, sometimes you get a rock and it just doesn't quite fit. You can chip around. No, you can't do that. God says don't take any tool to it at all, and don't use any iron to strengthen it or make it good and square and solid. No, just want you to use rocks that you find on the ground and build an altar out of it. Why? What's the point? Because it was all to be what God has done and not anything to do with what man has done. Make sense? Another way to say it is no work of man's hands would be acceptable. Soon as you and I put our hands to it, God says, nope, it's a work of the flesh. Nope, it has to be all me. You see, salvation is all God and none me. And that's the good news. It's all God. You know, as soon as I start putting my hands to it, my tools to it, try to fix it up, which is what we do, then you call it, you don't call it Christianity anymore, you call it religion. And then you've got your own brand, because now you've shaped it to fit what you think and how you feel. You've carved it on out there. And that's basically what you and I live around. That's what you and I are used to. And it can be. It's all the work of God. It's none the work of man. In this life that you and I live, it's all the work of God. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God would not accept the fig leaves, nice as they were, that Adam and Eve kind of, you know, the clothing that Adam and Eve made for themselves. They knew they were naked. They ran and they covered themselves with fig leaves. And God said, no good. He killed a couple of animals, took the skins, and he made them something. The work of our hands never is acceptable. It never is. Abraham and Sarah, they decided they were going to take things in their own hands. God said, I'll give you a promised son. Well, it wasn't happening. So Sarah says, take my handmaiden, take my servant. And she gets pregnant. We'll call that our kid. Hagar. Remember, and she has a young, she has a baby named what? Ishmael. And God says, I don't know who you're talking about. Okay, well, then let Ishmael live before you forever. God said, no, he's not the one. No, I made you a promise. We're keeping the promise. I'm doing things my way. We do it my way or no way at all. In other words, it's got to be by my spirit. Anything of the flesh won't count. It just won't count. And so when Ishmael is full grown and Isaac is full grown, you got two full grown sons. And God one day says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son. Go kill him. Go put him to death. Sacrifice him to me on a mountain I will show you at the land of Moriah. And you stop and say, wait, that's a contradiction. Wait a minute. I read earlier that the Bible says there was two kids, Ishmael, and he was much older than his brother Isaac. They were stepbrothers. But God says, I don't recognize it. I do not recognize the older son. I recognize the one of faith, not the one of the flesh. What you're seeing is the same thing here, everyone. That's exactly what we're seeing. You're going to set up an altar made from rocks that are already there. Don't even carve your initials in them. Don't do anything to them. Once you put your hand to them, they're not acceptable. You see, it's all got to be faith. It can't be works at all. We go to verse 9. And Moses, the priests, the Levites, spoke unto all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, hearken. O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day. All right, now right away, when I read verse 9 and 10, the first thing I think is, now hold it. They've been the people of God for a long time. I mean, way before, 40 years ago, they were taken out of Egypt. God led them out. He said, those are my people. Matter of fact, before he led them out, he goes looking through the wilderness for this dude, Moses, who's 80 years old, and for 40 years has been working on the backside of the desert taking care of sheep. And God goes and finds him, and gets his attention by setting a bush on fire and it doesn't burn. And him and Moses talk about it a little bit. He says, the prayer of my people has come up to my... I hear their cries, and I will send you, and I will deliver them. So wait a minute. I read that Moses and the priests and the Levites, they spoke to the children of Israel saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. Today you are become the people of the Lord your God. They've been his people for a long time. What does this mean? Did you ever wonder? Yes, you have. What was going on here is Israel was freely, at this moment, freely today, recommitting their lives and their commitment to the Lord. Notice that? Have you been God's people? Yes. But today you are God's people. And they say, right on. Today we belong to him. It's a recommitment. You know, it's good to recommit. Christians think it's a weak thing. But it's good to recommit. Have you recommitted your life lately? That's a good thing to do, contrary to what people say. You know, I don't think that it's scriptural to be born again. You can only be born again once. It has to be real. It has to be sincere. If you ask Jesus into your heart sincerely, he comes into your heart. But I think that we should recommit all the time. How often? Well, I don't know. Every day. How about an every day fresh commitment? It wouldn't hurt anything, would it? Probably wouldn't slow down too many things. How about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12? Or 11, well, 11, 13 through 13. Put on the whole armor of God. How often should you do that? Right, every Easter. No, when? It ought to be daily. It ought to be daily. And you say, I'm close to the Lord. Oh, come on. Are you afraid to recommit? Is there something that you're afraid to deal with here? Well, that's what they're doing. They are recommitting right there publicly. Yes, He's our God. We're His people. Today, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, evil day, having done all to stand. This is an everyday thing here. It's an everyday thing. We ought to acknowledge our God daily. You get up and before you get moving, all right, God, I'm yours. Before my feet hit the floor, I just want to make sure of that in case I get down and there is no floor. Got to be ready for anything, right? Recommitting. That's what these people are doing. That's what you're seeing them do. Interesting. Now I'm going to read this. Moses charged the people. That didn't mean he ran at them and hit them. It means in verse 11 that he gave them this command, saying this. Verse 12, interesting. These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Okay, got that? What did he just tell us? Six tribes he listed are going to stand on Mount Gerizim to remind the children of God's blessings to those that follow God. I want you six tribes to get on this mountain and remind everybody of the blessings. What a blessed thing it is and what God promised to all that would stick with Him and trust in Him. Here are the blessings. Now you're going to have six tribes that are going to remind you of the curses. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal, where the law is over there. Think about that, guys. Think about it. You got two mountains here, close together. Six tribes go up to the top where the law is written. And what do they talk about? Say it with me. Curses. Didn't I just read that? Did you read the same thing I did? And the six tribes that are going to go to Mount Gerizim, they're going to talk about the blessings. You notice they're not talking about the law and they're not talking about curses. What are they talking about? The blessings. What does Paul teach us? What does Jesus show us? What do we read through the New Testament? We have been delivered out from under the law into the blessing, into the promise, into the freedom of Jesus Christ. Six tribes will get up in this mountain and remind you of the blessings of just simply walking with your God. Six will go get up on Mount Ebal and to curse. They're going to remind you of the curses. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all men of Israel with a loud voice. Now he's going to talk about some of the curses. Verse 15 says, cursed be a man that makes any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it into a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Notice, we're reminded of some of the curses. He just kind of wants to remind everybody before they go on into the promise. He says, even if the idol is in a secret place, or in the way we would say this, even if that idol is hidden, God still sees it. Notice that? Even if it's in a secret place, God knows. Okay, it's just kind of a reminder to you and to me. Got anything in there that's an idol that nobody knows about? Because it can be as hidden, as deep, and as secret as you can make it. And no one will ever know except God knows. He knows. You can even cover it up with drugs, with medication, and handle it that way. But He knows. God knows what's going on. Verse 16 says, cursed be he that sits or setteth light by his father and his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, of course, he's talking about remembering to honor your parents. That's an easy one to understand. Cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Don't steal property from your neighbors. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Notice some of the Ten Commandments coming through here. Verse 18 says, Cursed be he that makes the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. Don't lead the blind astray, to harm them or to do them wrong. Some of the people in those days would, because the blind couldn't see, they would steal from them. And they would take things from them or lead them off down paths and get them off lost and get themselves into trouble. And notice God says don't do that. God sees those things and he knows those things. So we want to stay away from that. Verse 19 says, Cursed be he that perverts the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. All the people shall say, Amen. You remember, God defends the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. You remember that. Verses 20 through 23, let me do those together. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of animal. We're talking sexual relations here. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Forbidden sexual relationships. You're not going to get away with them. Just as we're not going to get away with anything else, we're not going to get away with those. Christian, pray about that one, because I think that's going on quite a bit in the church. Quite a bit. And of course, remember we learned it in a verse or two before. Yeah, you can keep it a secret from us. We can keep it a secret from each other. It can be hidden, but God knows. Listen closely. Those who practice those things, the New Testament says, will not enter into heaven. Did you hear that? Those who practice them will not enter into heaven. I thought salvation was by grace and faith. It is. But if you continue in a lifestyle, God says a Christian won't continue in a lifestyle. A Christian may sin, fall into sin, and repent, but will not continue in a lifestyle. It's designed to remind us nothing's getting past the Lord. So be careful. Repent. It's what he wants his people to do. Cursed, verse 24. Oh, wait, did I forget about cursed be he that lies with his mother-in-law? Oh, man. Don't want to leave out verse 23. That's forbidden sexual relationships. They're all there. You can read them yourself. Verse 24 says, Cursed be he that smites his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that takes reward to slay an innocent person. All the people shall say, Amen. Murder. Even if you murder someone secretly and no one ever knows, and you're never suspected, and the case goes unsolved all through your life, you better repent, because God knows. Cursed is that person. And finally, verse 26. Cursed be he that confirms not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people said, Amen. Obey the law, or obey the Lord. Notice we're talking about obeying the Lord in public and in private. Notice that? When no one is looking and when everybody is looking. When no one knows and when everybody knows, obey the Lord. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, obey me. Now, the hardest part of a study like this is to not think about the person you married. It's the hardest part of this study. If you're not married, it's hard to not think about your parents. Man, yeah, now that you married. Oh, look. If you got a boss, hard not to think, okay, oh, he's going to get hit. Ooh, she's, whoa, right there. The hardest part of every Bible study is to apply it to me. Haven't you noticed that? That's the hardest part. And people say, man, I like to get this tape. Oh, so-and-so should have been here tonight, man. They had to shovel out. They couldn't get here. But, oh, they should have been here. They needed this. And Satan will tell you that. He will. He'll whisper it in your ear. Oh, I hope he's listening. Man, I'll get her this tape. Oh, I'll get her the video. Can we put this on DVD? Well, it'll be sharper and clearer. I mean, they got to get this. Wait, the hardest part of this is to go before the Lord, every one of us, our own selves, and remember Jesus. Remember what he's all about. Remember what he's called to do. And answer the question that he asks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I say? Well, he's not doing what you say. She is certainly not doing it. Look at them. And God will just wait. Okay, keep talking. Sooner or later, I want you to answer that question for me. God would say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say? Every one of us needs to answer that. And if there's an area we need to repent in, now's the time to do it. Because I have seen over and over, when you keep it a secret, if you won't repent, God gives you time and time and time. If you won't repent from it, he usually brings it out so everybody can look at it. Haven't you seen that in big ministries at different times? Haven't you seen that in the lives of others? Because we think we're doing it in secret and nobody knows. We all need to go before the Lord. That's what we need to do. And he says, now when you get into the promise, when you accept Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, remember Jesus. Remember what he's all about. This is our time. The days that we're living in now, I don't know how long they're going to be. I think Jesus is coming back. I don't know the day or the hour, but I do not think the church will be here much longer. This is our time. This is our time to let our lights so shine that people would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. This is our time. I don't know how long your health is going to hold out or your strength or your energy. I saw that George Harrison died today and I thought, you know, I like the Beatles. Anybody that didn't probably just didn't understand music. And they set up music for the next 30 or 40 years, in case you didn't notice. But I thought he had everything, and he died anyway. And then I got to thinking, you know, Lord, I'm looking at his picture and I thought, he's looking old. Then I looked in the mirror and I thought, phew, he's not that much older than me. Now, when I die, which is bound to happen, somebody's going to say it's because of how I ate. I mean, I just might as well get used to it. They will. They'll just say, you know, he ate wrong. Somebody will say it's because I worked too long or too many hours. Somebody is going to say it's because I didn't exercise enough and I sat behind a desk. Somebody is going to say something, and it won't be positive. Who cares? Let them go. But when I die, there's only two ways to go, with Jesus or without him. And you can say I did it to myself. Please feel free, because I'm doing this to myself, I'm sure. But you know what? All I have to have is Jesus in my heart. That's all. It's a free gift. Be in heaven forever with Jesus. So you eat the way you want. But understand that God says there is an appointment. There is a time appointed for you. Whether you set it for yourself, by your working habits or your sleeping habits or your exercising habits or your eating habits, or whatever you like to think, well, however you like to feel about how much in control you are, just know this. You must be born again. And if you have asked Jesus in your life, if you, me and you, then we need to take it seriously and go before him. Say, all right, I'm yours. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I'm eating. I mean, obviously the way I'm eating, it can't go too long. So as long as I'm going to live, every day you commit your life to the Lord. You give your heart to the Lord. Right now, some of you are in a position to where you're not quite sure what's going to happen to you. You're in positions you never dreamed you'd be in positions that you are. And you've got some big choices to make. You can do it the wrong way. You can do it the world's way, or you can do what God says. Big choice. If you do what God says, you will be happy, you will have joy, you will have peace, you will be blessed. You might be alone, but you will be blessed. If you do it the way of the world, well, you might have a lot more friends, you might have a lot of company, but you'll be sorry. Pray about it. Just remember, there's the curse and there are the blessings. The blessings are in Jesus Christ. They're in the promise. So remember what He's all about and give your heart to Him. And let's go before the Lord together. Let's bow our heads.